Scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today and tomorrow and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What bird would you consider to be your spiritual totem? Maybe the eagle in its majestic splendor. Peacock, the nightingale whose voice is heard with melodious sweetness, the sparrow, that annoying woodpecker. Of all the birds, it was only the hen with which Jesus likened himself. It's a lovely image, but not especially dignified. The chicken is not a magnificent bird. It is the most domesticated animal there is. Debbie Blue, in her book entitled Consider the Birds, writes, "Chickens today are eons away from the wild red jungle fowls from which they came. We have not only changed the chicken's lifestyle, penned it in, we have reconstructed it as a species." Perhaps Jesus was prescient when he compared himself to a hen. We have certainly had our way with him, caging and packaging. Of course, Jesus did not intend to compare himself to a factory-farmed chicken, but it is still a strange bird to call to mind. Maybe the story of Jesus is like the story of a God who will let himself be domesticated, a God who chooses it. Blue goes on to say, maybe God gave up all dignity in Jesus Christ, because what is most important to God is to be with us, close to us. Maybe this is actually essential to God's nature in some way that is more pressing than even God's grandeur. But that is what love is like. Relationship. It is more about becoming vulnerable than taking power or controlling. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus was no chicken. In the sense of backing down from the face of danger, he was bold, no chicken at all. How much danger did Herod have to pose to get the Pharisees, who had been the nemesis of Jesus throughout his ministry, to warn Jesus to run for his life? Jesus' response to their warning was, "You don't say. Go tell that fox, I've got some stuff to do, but I'm heading his way." That's no chicken. But it is a perfect demonstration of a God's essential nature to be with us, close to us. Jesus would let no danger stand in his way. He knew what foxes were prone to do to chickens. He had no concern for himself, only for Jerusalem. No, this wasn't Jesus backing down from danger. It was Jesus becoming vulnerable to express his desire to be in relationship with those in the city of Jerusalem, even though they were inclined to kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to them. And he knew that they were going to crucify him as well. Yet his only desire for Jerusalem was to gather her people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus knew that the fox would not stop with the hen. Herod would continue to conquer the chicks as well. He longed to shelter the reluctant chicks, regardless of personal risk to himself. So, with his face set like flint, off he went, like a hen into a fox's den, toward Jerusalem. Chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel goes on to tell us that as Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem and observed it, he wept over it. He said, "If only you knew on this day of all days the things that lead to peace." More literally, when he saw the city, Jesus burst into tears. These are tears of pain, brokenheartedness, and an unrelenting longing for the city. And not just that city. These tears are for any city, anywhere, in any day, including our own, which does not know the things that lead to peace. Jesus' tears are for people who place ultimate value on less than ultimate things. It's been said that there are different reasons for gathering around Jesus then and now. Some gather to ask Christ to remove their suffering. Others gather to ask for some more of that bread he gave them when they were hungry on the mountainside. Some seek freedom from one hold or another over their lives. Jesus' tears are for all those who have not known the things that lead to peace. It seems we will never know the things that lead to peace. Not for the world, not for our nation, not even for ourselves. So many today continue to weep for things that would bring them peace. An end to the bombs that blast their cities, a place of refuge as they flee war and violence, a place of acceptance in their own land, a place at the table in discussions that decide their fate, freedom from anxieties and addictions, reconciliation of broken relationships, release from the grip of guilt and shame. It has been many long years since Jesus burst into tears over Jerusalem. He must still be weeping, weeping with all of those who long to know, really know and experience the things that would lead to their peace. The question today is, do we weep along with Jesus? Do we weep with others who weep? Are our tears for only our own peace? Do we weep at all? When was the last time we burst into tears, much less put ourselves out in any way for the peace of others? Even faces set like flint need to cry tears of compassion for those who do not know or experience the things that would lead to their peace. Perhaps it even takes a face set like flint to have eyes to cry when things lead to peace seem so far to be elusive. Not just any tears, not tears of despair or resignation. As Jan Johnson points out in our silent reflection in the bulletin today, to weep with the suffering does not mean that we have a good cry and get on with other things. It is more that we have a good cry and that we are never the same. What we are talking about here are tears that are transformational, connectional, healing. We are talking about holy tears. When do our tears become holy? Christine Walters-Paintner writes, "Scientists categorize the kinds of tears we cry both according to their purpose and to their chemical makeup. Basal tears are the tears that flow continually to keep our eyes moist. Reflex tears are those that occur when something gets in our eye, it needs to be flushed out. Psychic tears are those that arise from an emotional response and have an entirely different chemical composition. They contain significantly more chemical proteins, potassiums, and manganese, as well as hormones connected to our emotional state. There are some scientists who hypothesize that through the act of crying, we are eliminating hormones and proteins that generate the feelings created by the sadness in the first place. There's a cleansing and renewing power in crying. Tears of compunction are those moments we cry with sorrow over our own woundedness and move us closer to God, who is a great healer of all. Beauty and moments of grace also can move us to tears. The saints describe all of these as the grace of tears, a kind of living water that streams from our eyes in response to the most powerful moments in our lives. In the upcoming Lenten study, Lenten Rivers, we will turn to rivers as our nature teacher, seeking a deeper understanding of who God is and encountering God sustains and nurtures our soul. The study will begin by seeing God as our one true source. In subsequent sessions, we will see that God's Spirit, like a river, needs to run free and wild. Yet, it is human inclination to try to divert or dam up wild and raging rivers. To do so is often to the peril of those who are most vulnerable. And in the end, many times those attempts fail miserably anyway. What if the saints were right? What if our tears are kind of a living water that streams from our eyes? What if we are diverting those streams by looking away when confronted by the needs of others? What if we dam up those streams of living water, unmoved by those who are crying their own tears, longing for the things that would lead to their peace? The Lenten Rivers study will suggest that damming up running rivers causes the sediment and sustaining nutrients carried in the flowing water to fail to reach the places they are most needed. The water grows stagnant, and in effect, the water dies. When we keep holy tears welled up inside ourselves, we are stifling the healing flow of God to places of great need. The spirit of healing and compassion stagnate within us. The living water dies when it ceases to flow. The prophet Amos said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The Lenten call today is to let our tears of compassion roll down like a river, to cry a river for those and with those who cry for things that would lead to their peace and ours, to cry a river of holy tears, healing tears, nurturing tears, transforming tears. Tears so precious that the psalmist assures us that they are collected in the very bottle of our God. Amen.